good evening, everybody. I'm glad two of you are having a good evening. It is, the teens are piling in the back there. I tell you what, it's pajama night, and they were so mad at me when I told them that we were bringing them in here tonight. Like, we're in our pajamas. That's okay. Normally, we don't participate in the Awana nights, but, you know, I said, hey, we should do this. This will be fun. And so they're in their pajamas. So make sure you check out all the teenagers. Amanda really wanted you to see her pajamas that she had on. So, I hated the end. We were singing upstairs, and the teens were singing so well. I just hated that it had to be over. But sometimes we have to preach, I guess. But they were really singing well upstairs. I just again keep Pastor in your prayers as he just, I don't know how much Brian said, he had his knee drained today and was just really sore and was trying to keep the swelling down. So just keep him in your prayers. Also, let me take a drink. All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter number 6. I was, when Pastor called me this afternoon about preaching, I thought about sticking with my series through Exodus, but I decided that I would do something different. This morning, I had the opportunity to preach in elementary chapel at Rochester Hills Christian School, where my kids go, and it was the first time I had preached in elementary chapel there, and I didn't really know what I was preparing for. I kind of knew the grades. I knew two of my kids would be in there, but I didn't really know how long it would be. So I got there and I said, how long? And they said about 20, 25 minutes. And so this is the message I preached to them this morning. I was telling Brother Michael tonight, I was kind of in my office kind of rethinking things and kind of redoing things. And I said, you know, I just didn't really have time. And it brought to memory, recently I was listening to a sermon by Johnny Hunt preaching, and he said, if you have a message that you can't preach to everybody, you shouldn't preach it to anybody. And I thought, well, that was a good point. So I thought, if I can preach this to kindergartners, or I think first grade through fifth graders this morning, certainly I could preach it here. And it's actually a tough passage. So when you're there, Romans chapter 6, let's stand. We're actually going to back up to chapter 5 for a few verses for context. Chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse number 18. The Bible says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 6. What say we then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to preach it, to listen to it, to study it. And Lord, we thank you most of all that it works in our lives. We pray that you'll do that tonight. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. How many of you like math? All right, about a third of the people in this room. When I asked that this morning to all the kids, a whole bunch of them raised their hands because they were thinking their goal, if you're in elementary chapel in a Christian school, your goal is to be the one called on to come up front. And so they think, whatever question he asks, I'm going to raise my hand because I want to go up front. And so I asked them that question. Almost every kid raised their hand. Now, when I was in school, I loved math. It was my favorite subject. I don't know if I loved it or if I just hated it less than all the other subjects besides gym, of course. But I love math, and as I went through high school and then into college, I took about every math class I could because I just really enjoyed it. But it starts with the basics, and that is 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? And so if I say 1 plus 1 equals 2, we all go, yeah, that's easy, I know that. And if I say 2 plus 2 equals 5, we go, no, that's not right. So if we say 2 plus 2 is 5, that's bad math, right? We didn't do something right. We had bad math. Now, if I said, what is 60,962 divided by 187, I'm sure that nobody knows that right offhand. I think the first person to get it would probably be my brother. But the answer is 326. So if you take 326 times 187, you get 60,962. Now, that is not something that just came to me, you know? And when you're little, one plus one doesn't just come to you. It takes research. It takes figuring and to come up with the conclusion. And we think, well, math is, you know, for school, and Bible is for here, and so why are we trying to mix the two? Well, they kind of go hand in hand. And so tonight I do want to look at a word. It'll be right at the end, where we can look at having bad math. Do we have bad math? I'm going to read verses starting in chapter 6, verse 1, and actually I'm going to back up to verse 21. And when I pause, I want you to read a word, and I think you'll see a pattern here. Verse number 21 of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, right? Even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into that like as Christ was raised up from the by the glory of the Father. So even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is freed from sin. Now if we be with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dieth, yeah, no more then, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I read that this morning, and with a bunch of little elementary kids repeating it, I said, don't go home and tell your mom and dad that this preacher came in, and all he did was talk about death and dying. I mean, this is pretty depressing. But this is a really good death. This is, I mean, you know, we talk about precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints, and we say, well, when I get to heaven, that's a good death, but none of us are going, hey, I want to be next. But this death in Romans chapter 6 is a good death. It's a good way to look at death. Because it's not about our death, but it's about the death of sin. It's about the death of Jesus Christ and then the death through him. So in verse number 1, he says, what shall we say then? So obviously he's referring back to something. He's referring back to chapter 5 and verse number 20. Where, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So Paul says, listen, he says, the law entered that the offense might abound. So are you saying that God gave us the law so that we would sin more? No, but he gave us the law so that we would understand sin, so we would understand that we're sinners. Now, that's probably nothing new to us. And nothing that I'm going to say tonight is probably new. But he brought the law in so that we would understand that we're sinners. If you were at work or at school, there's probably a handbook of some sort, an employee handbook, a student handbook, whatever it is, you have a handbook. And in that handbook, there are rules about the way you can dress, about the things you can say, about the things you can say to other people, the places you can go. All those things are part of the rule book. Now, there may be things that we say, okay, they're in the rule book and we don't really need them there because we know that we're not supposed to do that, right? I mean, if your church or your school or your work employee handbook says that you cannot take secrets and take them to the competitor, you probably already knew that. But there are things that you did not know were rules until you read the handbook. Well, the problem was that even though a lot of things are natural to us, there are things that God did not want people to do that maybe they didn't know and it wasn't revealed to them, so he gave them the law. And so the law was given that where sin abounded, that grace did much more abound. So verse number 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So you're saying that because God gave us grace And since where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And if you're not sure what the word abound means, it means to be an excess, to have a lot of. And so you're saying, okay, so we can have a lot of sin, so therefore we can have a lot of grace. So I'm just really doing everybody a favor because we want God's grace. We ask for God's grace. We want more of God's grace. So I'm just going to sin more so that we can have more of God's grace. Now, we know in our minds, we know this in our hearts, that's not the way things work. But how many times do people try to justify it? We say, well, I can do that because I'm under grace, not under the law. Now, there are things that we were not allowed, that the Jews were not allowed to do under the law that we can do now, and thank the Lord we can eat bacon, right? They couldn't eat bacon. They couldn't eat pig, and I'm so thankful that we can eat bacon. But there are things, though, that we're not under the law anymore. We don't need to talk about that. You guys are just being legalistic. There are still things that the Bible says are wrong, and there are still things that our conscience and the Holy Spirit tells us that are wrong. So it is not about us going out and saying, can I sin more so that I can bring more grace? In fact, Paul asks that question. He says, is this what we should do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, verse number 2, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So now he's dealing with this topic of death. And through this passage, we see a lot of death. And so first we see that sin is entered in, that the truth that we know, and so the law brings this truth to us. The law brings the truth that we're sinners. In fact, at the end of this chapter is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and that is verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that we are sinners, and that because of that truth, our sin is going to bring death. Now, so we all deserve to die. Now, I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know yet. But when I studied this, as I don't know why, I just started reading this passage one day, and it wasn't even in my normal routine of Bible reading. I'm in Hosea. I don't know how I got here. But one day I started reading this, and there's some really, really great stuff that I didn't understand or I didn't remember. So he says, God forbid, how shall we then that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is a truth that we know, and that truth is brought on by the law, and it's brought on by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 3 says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we do baptisms, we project words up on the, most of you have probably seen it, we project words up on each side of the screen, and it says on this side, buried in the likeness of his death, and on this side it says, raised to walk in newness of life. That comes from this passage. And so the symbol of baptism is showing what Christ did for us. And so we know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Sunday we're supposed to have a baptism Sunday morning. When somebody is baptized, they're picturing Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's why we baptize. That's why you can't sprinkle somebody, because we don't sprinkle dirt on anybody when they die. So baptism is a picture. And so first we saw the truth that we know, and here is the truth we unify with. Here's the truth that we unify with in verse number 3, 4, and 5. And he says that we are buried with him by baptism into death. When Christ was crucified, when he died, we as believers, our sin, the power of our sin, died with him. And so in verse number 5, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, we could spend whole sermons on each one of these verses, which we're not going to do. But we are unified with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's what we picture with water baptism. And so now, as far as sinning goes, what's he saying about sin? Sin was crucified on the cross. You know, I've said this before, but it was amazing to me, and I don't even know why. I never really thought of it, but when Jesus died on the cross, when he died, and his shed blood washed us of our sin. It cleansed us of our sin. But his death on the cross is where our sin nature was, the power was taken away from our sin nature on the cross. And so he had to die, he had to shed blood, he had to be beaten according to Isaiah. It had to be on the cross because the cross is where our sin, the power of our sin, was taken away. Now, in verse number 6, we see the truth that we forget. He says a few times in this passage, he says here in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I want to say something, and I don't want this, I want to make sure that I learned something this week. I used to say all the time, used to be like yesterday, okay? But I used to say all the time that we need to die to ourselves daily. We need to die to our flesh daily. We need to crucify our flesh on the cross daily. The problem is that's not scriptural. It's not in scripture. Now, I understand what that means, and we maybe need to die to our selfish desires, but the power of our sin was crucified with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Jesus died once, and our sin died once. Now, there is a verse, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, I die daily. And that's probably where we get that we need to die daily from. But my study of that is in reading other people, other wise theologians and scholars that I'm not. They said, if you look at the context, and I think if you look at the context, you'll see this, he was saying that he is in danger or close to dying daily, is what he was saying. Now, we need to deny ourselves daily, but the death of ourselves, death of our old nature, happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus paid it once, and that's all he had to do is pay it once. Jesus will never have to be crucified again. In fact, it says that he conquered death, and he won't have to face death anymore in verse number 9. So, but let's go back to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I need a couple of illustrations, and so I need Steve. I need a big burly guy, and Adrian. Can you guys come up here? Do you mind, brother Adrian and Steve? Yeah, I need a couple of big burly guys, and then I need a little. I said this morning. I need a little princess, and all the little boys raised their hand. And I was like, no, I don't. No, I need a little girl. So I need somebody small and dainty. And so let's see. Callie, come up here, will you? Yeah. So these guys are sin. I hope you don't mind. And Callie is all of you, okay, and me. So Callie, you come up here. She doesn't have her PJs on, which is good. All right, so you're going to stand in the middle, Callie. I want you in the middle. And then do you mind if they hold your arms right there? Is that okay? All right, so hold her arm. Okay, you got a good grip?
Yep.
All right, you're in control, right? So I'm going to pretend like I'm God, which is really hard to imagine. But so, Callie, I want you to do a jumping jack. Do a jumping jack. Come on, do a jumping jack. All right, well, she can't do a jumping jack. Can you run to the back? She can't run to the back. All right, are you trying your hardest? Okay, try your hardest. Run to the back. Come on, you can do this. All right. Now, Callie can't run to the back. Okay, that's good. That's good. But stay there. You're still bound by sin, by Steve and Adrian, otherwise known as sin. So Callie is trying her best, but she is no match for the power of these two guys. These two guys are big, strong guys, and we need to understand that sin is powerful. And when the power of sin reigns in our life, we cannot overcome it. We cannot. You have no way to do it. But here's the good news. If you're saved tonight, let me read you this, verse number 7. If you're saved tonight, it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. When Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross, and when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the day you got saved, Jesus came down and he took this, and Jesus is stronger, not really, but Jesus is stronger than sin. And so Jesus came down and he said, sin no more has control. Now, we have to understand that that does not mean that our old nature is gone and that it never creeps its head back up. But let me say this. The old nature can never get a hold of us in that power again like these guys have. Now, they may be around. They may be saying, Callie, don't run to the back. Callie, don't do a jumping jack. But Callie has the choice now because God has given her freedom from the sin. In verse number 7, he says that he that is dead is freed from sin. That means that he is freed from the penalty of sin, but he's also freed from the power of sin. And now Callie, I'm not going to make you do it because I know you'll be mad, but if I said, Callie, do a jumping jack, she now has a choice. And now she can say, and these guys might go, come on, Callie, you don't want to do a jumping jack. That's like exercise. You know how a preacher feels about that. He said that they told him to do his therapy. And they said, do your therapy. And he goes, yeah, I'm going to do that. He goes, one sit-up a day is what I'm going to do. But Callie has a choice. And these guys might be saying, no, Callie, don't do it. Don't do it. But she's going to go, oh, man, I really don't want to. It does sound like a lot of work to do that. I really enjoyed the days when I couldn't do it because I was bound by sin. And we put ourselves back under the control of sin. But the Bible says sin no more hath dominion over us. You guys can go. Thank you. You can go too, Callie. And here's the thing, when we are bound to sin, we're all like Callie. I mean, I'm not being mean to Callie, but compared to those dudes, she's pretty wimpy, right? Just compared to those dudes, Callie, it's okay. Compared to those dudes, I'm pretty wimpy. But compared to sin, so we're all wimpy. So before we're saved, we're under that power of sin, but he that is dead to sin has been freed. And when we're saved, we have been freed from the power of sin. Most mornings, Andrew and I, we do devotions together and we pray together. And that started out of really me going, my son's going to go to jail someday. That's really kind of how it started. No, not really. But I just said, you know, I need to spend more time with him in discipling him, really, is what it comes down to. And in the mornings now, we pray, and I always pray this. I say, Lord, help Andrew to make good choices today. Because it's now he has made a profession of faith. He says he knows he's saved. He's been baptized. Not that that has anything to do with that. But he says, I know I'm saved. And so he has a choice to do wrong or to do right. And that's no different as a third grader than it is for a 38-year-old or a 40-year-old, a 50-year-old, 60-year-old, 70. It doesn't matter. It's no different. We have a choice. We can choose to sin or we can choose to be freed from the power of sin. Let's continue, and we'll get to this math problem here in a little bit. Verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So he doesn't need to ever die again. In fact, Hebrews talks about the fact that he paid that debt, and his death, if he had to die again, then his first death would not have been enough. And we know, and if his death couldn't pay for one of your sins, then his death was not worth it. But his death was able to pay for the sins of all of us. When you trust Christ, his death has covered your sins. Now, verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I was growing up, my granny, very few of you, but some of you knew my granny. Will and Cheryl knew her, and of course Randy and Marcia knew her. And, my granny I had the two sweetest grandmothers in the world. And if you think yours are, you're wrong. So, but my grandmother, my grandma and my granny were the two sweetest grandmothers in the world. I mean, am I pretty close, Aunt Marcia? Pretty close. They were sweet ladies. Well, my granny, they were from Kentucky. And she used words that I didn't understand. You know, she would, and I don't mean bad words, but I don't think she ever used those, but she would say things like, well, Swanee. Now, I don't know what that means, but people from like down there, they know that. I don't know if you remember her saying that, but she would say, well, Swanee. And I don't know what that means. I don't even know what that word is. I don't know how to spell it. But that's what she would say. But she would also say things like, well, I reckon. Now, what does the word reckon mean? Now, if you're from Texas or from Kentucky, reckon means, well, I guess so, I suppose so. But that's not what it means here. And so when we say, well, we see the word reckon, we say, what does it mean? Well, this is this math term that comes up. The word reckon means to calculate and to come to a conclusion. And so when he says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead, what he's saying is, examine the whole thing. Like we took that math problem, 60,962, I think it was, divided by 187 equals 326. I think that's right. That doesn't just happen. You have to, unless you have a calculator, but you have to lay it out and say, okay, 60,000, put the little thing over it, and we put the little 187 next to it, and we start figuring, and we do a division problem. And so it takes time, and we look at all the letters, and when we go over it, we say, okay, I've come to the conclusion that the answer is 326. We reckon that the answer is 326. When you take your books and you've got to balance your books, you reckon your books. And so here's what he's saying. Likewise, just like, what does likewise mean? We have to look back to verse number 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, consider or look at the whole matter, look at the whole problem, look at everything here, and then consider yourself or come to the conclusion that ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin. This is a life-changing principle, if we'll get it. Because we think, well, I just couldn't help myself. Well, you don't understand. I struggle in that area, and maybe you don't struggle in that area, but I do, and I just can't overcome it. But God forgives me because God has grace, and because God knows that I struggle in that area. No, listen, if you're a child of God, you have been freed from the power of sin, and you made the choice to sin. That's a huge difference, because we justify by saying, well, I struggle with that, and you don't understand. Well, listen, I struggle with things too, and I sin, and I do it all the time. But listen, I will probably sin again before this day is out. I hope I don't, but I probably will, because I struggle with certain things too, but I need to understand that I made the choice to commit those sins. He says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also dead unto sin. We have to read this passage and say, if I'm saved, if you're saved, you have to read this passage, you have to read the Bible and say, I need to examine the whole thing. I look at it and I say, man, according to Scripture, the power of sin in my life has been destroyed. And when I choose to sin, it is me choosing to sin. So how many of us are still going to sin? Just me? Okay. Yeah, we're all going to still sin. How many of us have to sin? None of us. Now, because of our sin nature, because we're weak, because we're human, we will still fail. We will still fall. And Jesus will be right there to pick us back up and say, come with me. And you're going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't believe I did it again. But when we live our lives, what did he say in verse number 1? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's not talking about the occasional sin, because we're going to sin. But how do we live in sin and it not bother us? How does something, and it always struck me about the kings and the books, the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and they would live, and the Bible says that he did that which was right in the sight of God, and then the next king, he did that which was not right in the sight of God. But there were even kings where it says he did that which is right in the sight of God, except that he offered in the high places. And I go, how did that guy not see that he's offering in high places and that's not pleasing to God? But everything else about his kingdom was good, because they were still human. But when we continue to live in sin, Jesus is saying, look, I died for that. Yes, Jesus died so that we can have forgiveness and so that we can go to heaven. But Jesus also died so that we can live this life in freedom from sin, and we can live this life for him. In verse number 11, when he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if that's not enough for you, verse 12 lays it out again. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Here's all I'm saying. We're going to sin because we're human. But we shouldn't. We don't have to. And when we do, we're letting it happen. If we would stop making excuses for our sin, if we would stop making excuses for why we messed up, and just say, you know what, I messed up because I'm sinful. But God, I'm sorry because you paid the price for this. You paid, and you gave me freedom from that power of sin, just like Callie was given freedom from those two big dudes. We were given freedom from that sin, And we choose sometimes to say, I'm just going to go ahead. I don't know. It was so much easier then. If anybody told you before you got saved, just live the Christian life. You just get saved and life will be easy and you will be great. They lied to you because the Christian life is hard. But you know what? We have the power of God on our side. It may be hard, but it's a lot easier than living a sinful life. It's a lot easier than living that life. Nobody ever said life would be easy. My dad used to say it to me. Who said life was easy? Nobody said life was easy. But we have the power to defeat sin. But all we have to do is do that math equation and say, well, let's see, this, and we add all that up together, and the power of sin has been taken care of. And all we have to do is reckon ourselves dead to sin. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, but when we get it through our mind that it's not the person sitting next to me that's talking to me while Brother Stephen's preaching, it's not that person's fault. It's my fault for being a part of it. All the teens looked up. I had a little slide that in there. It's not her fault that I'm talking. It's not his fault that I'm talking. It's my fault. I chose to do it. It's not their fault when they called me and started talking about this person or that person at church. It's not my fault I gossiped with them because they started it. We made the choice. It's not my fault when that came on the TV and I didn't turn it and I knew it was filthy. It's not my fault because it's all over the TV. What can I do? We made the choice. Instead of making excuses for our sin, let's just reckon ourselves dead and say, man, when I messed up, it was me. And when I messed up, we need to go back to God in repentance. Well, you know, I've seen people get out of church and they go, well, I'm gonna start coming to church now and I'm done with missing church. And we say, well, that's good, and we want them to come to church. But listen, if they're just turning over a new leaf, they have never repented of their sin. Because it's a sin to get out of church. It's a sin to not be faithful to God's house. And we say, well, I need to repent of that sin. I need to repent and say, God, I was wrong for being out of your house. Will you forgive me and help me to live in your power? Help me to live as living through you instead of living in this deadness that I was living in before. And we have to take the responsibility on ourselves, say it was my fault. I sinned. God gave me the tools that I needed to win this battle, and I chose to deny those tools. I chose to reject those tools. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, Brother Brian and Miss Bonnie, if you'll come. We're going to sing, and if the Lord has dealt with you in anything, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never been saved, you say, I don't know about this whole being freed from sin, but if you're still that person who's being held by sin because you've never been saved, I invite you tonight to trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So instead of being under the power of sin, now we have the power to be the son of God. If you've never trusted Christ, trust him today. If you're making excuses for why you're living the way you are, and I'm not talking about living in major sin, although maybe that's the case, but I'm talking about, you know what? I really haven't been reading my Bible, and I've been blaming my job because I'm too busy. I've been blaming this person. I've been blaming my wife. I've been blaming my husband. I've been blaming my parents or my kids. No, I made the choice not to be faithful to the Lord. Let's stand as we sing. What hymn number, Brother Brian?
454. I have decided.